We're reading from John's Gospel, if you'd like to turn to that. If you have a Pew Bible, I believe it's page 1062. Now, John's Gospel is different to the other Gospels because John emphasises very much about the teachings of Jesus, who he is, for example, the seven I am statements, his authority, as in the signs that he performed and his encounter with his disciples after the resurrection, concluding with those words by John, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." So John here, unlike the other writers, opens the gospel with an account of the pre-existent Christ in the Word. So we're looking at verse 1 down to verse 18, John's Gospel. Let's begin. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known to us.'" Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Shane. Well, it's so good to be here and start this year off together. We're really thrilled to be here last week. Thank you for all those who made it such a special week. And we're just really looking forward to getting into God's Word with you, serving Christ together and reaching out to this community as a church family. So I'm just going to pray quickly again, and then we'll look into the passage together. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we commit our time to you now. We pray that you might soften our hearts. Please, may your Word sink deeply into us. May this seed of your Word bear its good fruit in our lives. Lead us to Jesus, we pray. Help us to see him more clearly, and we pray that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is it's a bit of a season for new beginnings, right? There's lots of people here who are in sort of new beginnings territory. Our church is in a new beginnings sort of phase, where another new beginning for us, as we've been talking about, is this start of John's Gospel, sort of traveling through this Gospel together as one of the biographies of Jesus written by one of his closest friends, by John. The thing about John's Gospel is, John is a book that's all about new beginnings. It's all about new beginnings. It's a book about Jesus the one who is the one who is new every morning, who has come to do something stunningly new and beautiful. But it's not just about history. It's not just about what Jesus did in the past to bring about this new thing. John holds out this promise of a new beginning, of new life for everyone who reads his gospel, for anyone who sort of reads this and sees Jesus. John holds out this incredible promise. So you get that right at the end of the book, and we kind of had it referred to earlier. John really helpfully tells us the reason why he's writing this book. So it'll be on the screen, but it's at the end of John's gospel, chapter 20. He writes this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's very helpful of John to give us this statement, right? Like, you know why he's writing his gospel. You know the purpose for which he's written everything that's come before this. If you're here today and you're someone who doesn't yet believe, you're not a Christian, it's so good that you're here. John's gospel is written for you. John's gospel is written for you. It's written to introduce you to the most amazing person who has ever lived. It's written to convince you, to lead you to Jesus, to put your trust in him. And do you see the promise that is held out here? The promise that John holds out is that doing that will give you life. It'll give you a kind of life that you won't find anywhere else, a life that will transform you from the inside out, a kind of life that has a solid foundation, that has a bright hope for the future. For those of us, though, who have put our trust in Jesus, who do know him, who do believe, who are Christian, this is just as much a book for you. This is just as much a book for you. John's gospel is given, it's this beautiful gift to you to reignite your faith, to rekindle it, to deepen your trust in this person, in Jesus Christ, to help you to live more and more in that life that he promises to you, that he offers to you. So it's such a good book for us to start our time together in and to launch into this year reflecting on. Now, of course, with any new beginning, it can take a bit of time to find your feet. It's really helpful to have someone to orient you to what's going on. That's been very clear to me in my own new beginning. So the other day I was meeting someone down at the bakery in Nan. Oh, such a good bakery. Thank you, Nan. Anyway, I had to leave to do the school pickup, and so I just jumped in the car and turned onto the main road and started driving. Okay, so I sort of just went on my merry way. After a little while, I thought, this doesn't look right. I kept going a little bit, and after a couple of minutes, I thought, no, this really doesn't look right. And it turned out I was sort of half the way to Kamen 2, and I'd gone completely the opposite direction to what I was intended to go to. That just shows you something about me. I have a terrible sense of direction. My family know that if I'm sure to go one way, they need to go the other way. So, I need help to find my feet, right? In any kind of new beginning, you launch onto, you need a bit of help to find your feet, you set your direction, orient you to what's going on, get the big picture. That's what John is doing in this passage we're looking at today. As we launch into John's gospel, he's giving us this bird's eye view. He's giving us the big picture of what he wants to say, kind of mapping out where he's going to go. Most of John's major themes are packed into these few verses that we're looking at. So if you get to the end of today and you think, there's so much in there, kind of my brain is hurting, I think that's what you're meant to feel. I think that's what you're meant to feel. A little bit kind of jam-packed into you. There's so many big ideas here about the word and light and glory and grace and truth, and sort of it's all packed in. You're meant to get to the end of these verses not thinking, oh, okay, I've got it all sorted out, figured that out, tick, move on. No, I think you're meant to get to the end of these verses and think, okay, there's so much here, I didn't quite get it all, but I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to keep reading, because there's something incredible going on here. There's something that I need. There's something that gets right to the heart of everything. So if nothing else, the goal of my sermon today is that you might come back next week. Not to hear me, but because you're drawn to this man, this person, to know more about him, to hear more about this one who just breaks down all our sort of categories, and this one who holds out such promise to those who come to him. So that's what's going on in these first 18 verses of John's Gospel. Let's dive in. He starts his book by telling us about Jesus, and he starts by doing something really interesting. And as we kind of heard before, it's a bit different to the other Gospels. They go back to Jesus' birth. You would have read them around Christmas time. Matthew's Gospel actually takes us right back to Abraham at the start, with that genealogy he has. But John goes back even further than that. He uses the very first words of the Bible. You probably picked it up. In the beginning. In the beginning. And if you know the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that's how it starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, very good. The first sentence of the Bible. Foundational for everything else, right? Like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts. I can imagine the Apostle John. I was trying to think, what would have been like for him to sit down and write this gospel, right? He's an old man. He's sitting down to think, how can I possibly capture the bigness of what I've seen, of what I've heard, of what I've touched, what I've felt? How can I possibly write this down? Like, how could I even scratch the surface of who Jesus is and his awesome glory? And inspired by God's Spirit, he thinks, I'll go back. I'll go back not just to Jesus' birth, not even through the history of Israel to Abraham. I'll go back right back to the beginning of all things, right back to the creation of the universe. What happened with Jesus is on the same level as that. This is what John is kind of thinking as he's writing this. This thing that he has seen and heard and witnessed that he's talking to us about is on the same level as the creation of all things. It's as huge and important as that. In fact, what happens with Jesus actually shows us what was really happening back then. That's what he kind of goes on to say. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts. But you notice John does something differently. John thinks, now that I know Jesus, I actually see the fullness of what was really going on when God created the universe. And so he doesn't change the meaning of Genesis 1, but he shows us its fullest, wonderful, true meaning. And he writes this incredible sentence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Now, if you know Genesis 1, God creates everything through his Word. He just speaks stuff into being. It's one of the things about God that is not like you or me. Right? I can't just say, ice cream, appear, and then, you know, we'll have an ice cream. No, I wish I could. but God's different, right? He just creates by speaking, by thinking and speaking things into being out of nothing. But John says something more. This Word, through which God created everything, it's not just some impersonal thing. This Word is a person who is, in some way, who is also God. So let's keep reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, straight away, John gets into some pretty deep waters here, right? He gets into some pretty deep waters. He's talking about what Christian thinkers through the centuries have called the Trinity. This idea that, well, there is only one God. There's not two gods or three gods or a million gods. There is one true and living God who made all things. But what Jesus reveals to us is that this one God exists in a relationship of love, an eternal relationship of Father and Son that you see here in chapter 1. And then later in John's Gospel, he's going to go on to talk a lot about the third member of this family, the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we talk about the Trinity, this God who is one and three, three persons in one being, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Father eternally loving the Son in the joy of the Spirit. And we don't believe that because we've made it up, because we can sort of figure it all out. We believe it because that's who God has revealed himself to be, and we trust him, even if we don't kind of have all the T's crossed and I's dotted, you know? But the Trinity isn't just some weird thing for theologians to debate about. What you're seeing here in John 1 is it's actually at the heart of the Christian faith. It's at the heart of the universe. Now, there's so much to talk about here, so much that kind of stretches our minds. But where this all comes home for John is that if you want to get to know Jesus, who he is, really know him, then you have to go right back to the very beginning, because he was there. He was the Word who was with God and who was God, the one through whom everything was made. And not only that, he's still the Word today. Now, you get that down in verse 18. So verse 18 should be on the screen. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So if God exists, right? If God exists, how could you know him? How could you know him with any certainty? I'm sure there are people here wrestling with that question. I'm sure there are people that you know who are wrestling with that question. What we're seeing here in this first part of John is that you get to know God the same way as you get to know any other person. So you could find out all kinds of things you like about me, right? You could kind of do some Google stalking on the new pastor and find out some details about my life and sort of information about me, right? But if you want to get to know me, that's not going to cut it, is it? You won't actually get to know me by doing that. You could know all kinds of stuff about me, but to have a relationship with me, that's only going to happen if I reveal myself to you, right? If we talk together, if we share our life, if we kind of get to know one, if we have conversation, if I tell you about myself. If I don't do that, if I stay far off and sort of you're left in the dark, then you won't really know me as many things you might know about me, right? The massive claim that John is making in this chapter, these verses, is that God hasn't stayed far off. He hasn't left us in the dark. He wants us to know him, not just things about him, but to know him. He wants a relationship with us, and he has revealed himself to us through this Word, through his one and only Son, through Jesus. There's an Australian pastor and author, a guy called Glenn Scrivener. He actually lives in the UK, but comes from Australia. He tells a story about an Iranian woman that he met once. She'd gotten a hold of a kind of contraband copy of the Gospels in Iran. She read through this Gospel, and the more she read, she was just captivated by the person that she encountered. And she began to think. She had all these doubts about the faith of her country and her upbringing, and she began to think, here is a God that I could believe in. Here is a God that I can trust. And Glenn Scrivener quotes her in this sort of conversation he had with her, and she said, "God cannot be the God of the Ayatollahs. He must be the Jesus God." It's a great phrase, isn't it? He must be the Jesus God. No one has ever seen God all of our human speculation about God is just that. It's us kind of groping about in the dark. The only way that we can know him is if he chooses to make himself known to us. And the wonderful news that has captured John as he writes this gospel and has captured the hearts of so many since him, the incredible news is that God has done just that. He has chosen to reveal himself. He has made himself known. He is the Jesus God. And that's really good news. You keep reading. It's really good news because verse 4, in him, in Jesus, in the Word, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. He didn't just kind of have life from some other source. That's how we have life, right? We get our life from things around us. No, in him was life in a totally unique way. The light of all mankind that the darkness has not overcome. Each of us here will in some way know the reality of the darkness of this world. Some of us in very personal ways, some of us in ways that you're feeling very keenly at the moment. All of us in kind of big scale ways. You look around at the world and you just are conscious of the reality of this darkness, of this darkness, of this fallen world. But this Word who spoke the world into being, who is himself the source of light and life, the darkness has not and cannot overcome him. The darkness has not and cannot overcome him. His life is more powerful than death. His light is brighter than any darkness. And it is for the whole world. It's for all mankind. Which means that Jesus' life and light is for you. Is for you. Now, I don't know what darkness you face, but God's word to you today is that whatever it is, Jesus is brighter. Jesus is brighter. You may not be able to see his light right now. It might be just a flicker. Perhaps all you can do is cling to this word, trusting that one day you will kind of see the reality of his brightness again. But do that because he is the Word who is God, who has life in himself and who gives light and life to all mankind. That's who he is. He's also, let's keep reading, we'll keep sort of working through this passage. So he is the Word who is God, the Word who gives life and light. He's also the Word who was witnessed to. So here's where it gets a bit weird, this first verses in John's Gospel. Gets a little bit confusing because you've got two Johns going on. John, who's the friend of Jesus, wrote this book, but he then starts to talk about another John, who we know as John the Baptist. It's a little bit confusing. You've just got to keep in mind there's two Johns going on. So John the Apostle writes in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now we're going to get to know this John, this second John, well over the next few weeks. He's going to come crop up a few times. He was a big deal. If you know anything about him, he was Jesus' cousin. He was kind of the great preacher of his day. Crowds flocked to hear him. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus says that he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And like the prophets, John's job was to point people to Jesus for this light who was coming into the world. You see that down in verse 15 too, where it talks about John testifying about Jesus. Now, there's something really important here about Jesus being this one who was witnessed to, testified to. And it kind of ties into the stuff we're talking about before about how it is that you can know God unless he reveals himself. Christianity is unique in this. its claims are totally anchored in history, in eyewitness testimony to actual events that really happened. There are a whole bunch of other claims. You might be thinking, okay, you can claim to be the Word and show us about God, but a whole bunch of people have done that. There's a million claims out there that you could listen to. All of them, though, all of them totally different from this. This Word isn't just a book that kind of fell out of the sky to one person. It's not a collection of the greatest human ideas put together. This Word is totally different because this Word is a person who came in history, a person who was witnessed to. That's what it means when it says John sort of testified about him, witnessed him. This person who was flesh and blood, who lived and was seen and was talked about. The other John, the Apostle John, who's writing this, he also wrote some letters. And if you, it's not on the screen, but if you flick over or if you want to write down his, look at his first letter later on, he starts off by talking about this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." So you get what he's saying. This, it's so fundamental to the truth of the Christian claim that this is, and Jesus came in history and was witnessed. So the Word came in history. We're learning all these amazing things about this Word, but then comes, I think, the real clunker. Oh, there's one more that's even bigger than this, but the great shock, you keep reading, is that when God spoke this full and final Word, what happens? So you kind of think, okay, the God who made everything, the Word who spoke the creation into existence, he comes into his creation. It's this great moment and everyone recognizes him and bows down and comes to him in thankfulness and praise. That's not what happened. Let's read from verse 9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." At that point, oh, that's sort of your heart sinks. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Such a tragedy, right? I was trying to think what it might be, what something might be similar like that we might experience. See how you go with this. It might be a little bit like if you spent ages and ages creating something that you're really proud of, something beautiful, like you've written the world's best novel, or you've made an amazing painting, or you've written an incredible song, okay, and this gets out there and everyone loves it. Everyone loves it and they kind of come and they gather around it. And then you kind of come in while everyone's loving, you know, enjoying this music or loving this painting or reading this book. You come and say, "Hey, I made that. That's mine." And they kind of just look at you and they shrug and they say, "I don't care. Like, what are you talking about? No, you didn't. Or even if you did, big deal. I don't care." And then not only that, you see people starting to sort of mess with the thing that you've made. So they start sort of adding splotches of paint, or they start cutting out bits of your story that they didn't like and adding different endings, or they start kind of adding in wrong chords to your song. How would you feel? I reckon I would feel pretty upset about that. I'd feel pretty irritated and angry if someone did that, something that I'd poured my heart into. And what John's saying here is that's what we do to God. Although it's more than that. It's way worse than that, because it's not just that we're trashing things that he's created. We ourselves are his creations. We're the ones who are made by him. And we just shrug and turn away and say, "Big deal, I don't care," and do what we want. We reject him. It is shocking. And again, this is a theme we'll see throughout John's gospel. Okay, but as shocking as this is, we need to kind of wrap up towards the end of this passage, because there's, I think, one more thing that's even more shocking that you see in these verses. It's what comes next. How would you expect God to react to this? It's me. I'm sort of thinking, just wash my hands. See you later. Done with you. I shouldn't have come in the first place. But thanks be to God, he is not like me, not like you. While the world on the whole did not recognize him, while people did not receive him, did you notice that there are some who by his grace did recognize him, who did receive him? And what is it to them? Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see what this is saying? This son who from all eternity was in the closest relationship with the Father, because of this incredible thing that John the Baptist witnessed to and that John the Apostle witnessed as well, because of Jesus, it's now possible for all people who receive him to get in on that eternal family of love, to get adopted as children of God. Not because we do it, you notice that, not because of natural descent or human decision. It's not because we earn it, not because we do anything in ourselves, but purely because of his grace, his undeserved kindness. It's an incredible thing. I love this photo. It's a photo of U.S. President John F. Kennedy, and he's sitting at his famous desk, the Resolute desk. I'm not sure if this is true. Apparently, I've heard one of the presidents before him had really long legs, so they had this thing cut out in this desk, and it, like a door that could hinge so he could spread his legs out. But this is a great picture because you can see he's working away, but his son's down there poking his head through the door. I love it because it's this real contrast, right? The most powerful man in the world. You have to be really important and go through a bajillion security checks just to get anywhere near him. And yet here's this little kid who doesn't need to show his ID, who can just kind of waltz in and start playing under his desk while his dad sort of runs the free world or whatever presidents do. Kingdoms rise and fall, right? Rulers come and go. But to be a child of the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to have that kind of access, not as an employee, not as a servant, not as someone who's trying to kind of work your way up to get close to him, but as his child, to be given that kind of a relationship with him. And not only after having rejected him. Well, the only word that John can kind of grasp at to describe this, or one of the words he grasps at in this passage, is that beautiful word grace, undeserved kindness and mercy and love. That's why down in verse 16 he says, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, that was the grace that was given. But here is the fullness of grace. Grace and truth have now come through Jesus Christ. Okay, so what do we make of this word who is God, who gives light and life, who was rejected? But he is an overflowing fountain of grace for all. All who receive him, everyone, anyone who comes to him. Now, it's going to take us a while at this rate to get to the end of John's gospel, so I hope you're here for the next few years. But I'm assuming you can read ahead, right? And most of us already have at some point, and you know where this is going. The grace that has been poured out on us is not just that this word came to us to dwell with us. That's grace enough, right? That's incredible grace that this word would come to dwell with us. That's where John starts here, especially in that key verse, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is amazing grace that He would come to dwell with us. But what John knows as he writes this and what he's leading us to, what's always in his mind, is that this grace and truth is not just seen in the Word becoming flesh to live among us. The fullness of this grace and truth is seen in this Word taking flesh so that He could die for us. So that He could die for us. The eternal Word became fleshy, vulnerable, killable. And that's why He came. That's how you can be adopted, actually, into His family. That's why anyone can have a new beginning with this Word, wherever you're at, actually. As someone who's believed in Jesus a long time, someone who's not yet a believer in Christ, anywhere in between, all of us can have a fresh start, a new beginning with this Word. Because as Jesus dies on the cross, that's when that light was shining its brightest. When the darkness was conquered as He rose from the grave. When the penalty for your sin was taken. So that if you receive Him, you can be brought to your true home with God. So for John, that cross and resurrection, that is the moment of Jesus' glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the question for all of us is, will you hear this Word? Will you not just hear it and let it bounce off you, but hear it and receive it, take it into you and trust yourself to it and be strengthened by this living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ? You don't need to stay in the dark. You don't need to close your ears and your heart and your mind to this Word. Because He is God. He's real. He's been witnessed to in history. And even though He was rejected, He is full of grace and truth. And He has done everything to bring you home. Not only now, but for eternity. So let's pray as we finish up. What amazing grace is this, our God, that we don't deserve? That You would come to us in the person of Your Son, this Word made flesh, not only to live with us and to reveal Yourself to us, but to die for us so that we might be brought to You, adopted into Your family. We thank You for this incredible kindness and grace. And we pray that, just like John intended, that we might hear this, we might encounter this person, Jesus of Nazareth, this one who is God in flesh. We might see Him, get to know Him, and we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing, we might have life in His name, a life that we experience now and a life that carries us over into eternity. And we pray this for Your glory in Jesus' name.